Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Good morning. Welcome to Today's Issues on American Family Radio. I am Abraham Hamilton III, even though I may sound like Tim. I'm not Tim. I'm here this morning with Fred Jackson, director of American Family News and our OneNewsNow.com news site. How are you this morning, Fred?
Doing really well. I stayed up really too late last night, way past my bedtime, but I wanted to see that VP debate, so we'll be talking about that.
Yeah, man, what a day it is. You know, it's an honor and a privilege to be with you guys again. As we've been saying since earlier this week, Ed and Tim, they're down at the Cove right now in North Carolina, having a wonderful time at a sold-out Cove retreat time where they're able to get refreshed and rearmed to continuously engage in. And not just, you know, sometimes people call it the culture war, and I even say references to social issues. I don't like when people say that. I'll tell you why in just a second. But to be reinvigorated to plant the cross of Jesus Christ in our culture.
Amen. And that is so desperately needed.
And I said what I said because I don't like people calling biblical values and biblical issues social issues, because I consider that like a derisive, you know, get over there in the corner kind of reference, when really what issues that affect our country in terms of public policy aren't social. I mean, is tax policy not something that will impact me socially? You know, is national defense something that won't have a social impact? I'm real big on verbiage because you see people trying to frame discussions in certain fashions to disarm their opponents before there's ever any engagement to try to just say, just those little social issues, put them on the side. Oh, these are just culture wars. No, these are not just culture wars. This is really is a battle for the soul of America to determine what kind of country we're going to be forward, going forward. You know, and also kind of take umbrage when people say, well, you can't legislate morality. Really? All laws are fundamental determination of a moral value. Our laws echo the morals of the country. And I'll just add this in as a kind of theological plug. You know, Paul talked about how the law was the schoolmaster or his tutor, talking about the Old Testament laws for the nation of Israel until he could embrace Jesus Christ. You see people say, well, Abraham, why do you guys fight so hard and talk so much about changes in law? Changes in law won't affect the heart of man. I said, you're woefully mistaken in that regard. Changes in law always result in the changes of the heart of the people subjected to that law. Absolutely. Obviously, it's not the same nor as quickly as a cataclysmic encounter with Jesus Christ. But changes in the law always affect changes in the hearts of people, especially people who don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Amen. We had yesterday, one of our guests was Jack Sonnerman from a pro-family organization in Australia, just a terrific guest, and we've known Jack for years. But going to your point, he was talking about the very, very liberal laws down there with regards to pornography and the impact that that has had on the country.
Yeah.
You know, basically open pornography, young, very young teen girls being allowed to be involved with it. And what that has done to that country.
Absolutely.
The election, he said, of the country's leader, the prime minister, who used to be involved with pornography, was a lawyer and was defending it.
Yeah, responsible, and, I think he said, for bringing Playboy to Australia.
Exactly. So there you have it. It's not like you say just social issues over here, morality issues. We'll get to those after we talk about the more important things. No. It's all tied together. As Christians, we are to have a biblical worldview.
That's right.
That impacts everything we do.
That's absolutely right. So I didn't necessarily plan to launch off into that this morning, but I share that just to share that view, but two, to help equip our listeners with being able to disarm some of those petulant and shallow arguments. That the whole goal is to kind of get you to tuck your Christ in, you know, keep Christ out of this discussion. Whereas I like to say, man, he's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. You know, there are no rooms in this house where Christ isn't Lord of. And so the knowledge of Jesus Christ permeates my civic engagement, permeates my view on all issues that affect our country, not least of which is participation in our electoral processes.
Amen.
So having said that, Fred, and as you, I stayed up late watching the debate, and I couldn't go much longer, so I hit the record button, and I finished it this morning because, you know, I just couldn't stay up any later. But what are some of your initial observations? And obviously, we have some clips and things we want to get to. Yeah. But what are some of your initial takeaways from the debate last night?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, there was a lot of downplaying. Well, these are just the vice president candidates. But I think in the election cycle that we're involved with right now, it was another way of informing us of the hearts of these candidates. Mm. And I was saying, I didn't know that much about Senator Tim Kaine, other than obviously Hillary Clinton has chosen him to be her running mate. With regards to Governor Pence of Indiana, know a little bit more about him. Because he has made public policy decisions in Indiana, such as a religious freedom law there. Mm-hmm. And that was in the news a lot over the last 12 months or so. So a little bit more about him. But I was also anxious, I guess because I'm involved in the news business, the media business, as to how the moderator was going to handle herself. Her name is Elaine
Quijano
and works for CBS. And I guess I was anxious to see if she would be as bad as Lester Holt was in the initial presidential debate. I thought she was a little bit better, She started off with a tough question for Senator Kaine. Can you explain why 60% of the nation doesn't like Hillary Clinton? He never answered the question. He just went storming into criticisms of Donald Trump. And I thought, well, okay, a good moderator would say, wait a minute, Senator Kaine, that's fine. We're going to give you a chance to do that, but would you please come back and answer the question? She never did that with Senator Kaine all evening. But when it came to Governor Pence, she repeatedly, you know, when he would try to respond, she would say, well, no, I want you to go back and do this. No, I want you to go back and do this. So I guess we shouldn't be surprised by now. I felt she was much tougher on Governor Pence. The other thing, though, is Governor Pence handled himself extremely well. He was, when I consider the definition of a statesman, he was a statesman. Senator Kaine, on the other hand, now, I don't know Senator Kaine. They actually say he's kind of a nice guy. But the observation was, from those who know him far better than I do, the observation was he was somebody else last night. Mm. We don't recognize this man. Mm. I mean, he was, I said to my wife, he's kind of like a wind-up chatty doll. Mm. You know, they have these programmed responses.
Yeah.
And he had programmed responses all night. You could tell that his handlers in the Democratic Party had given him 6 or 7 things to say. Mm-hmm. This is what we want you to keep repeating all night, all night. Just keep repeating those things. Even if it was far off topic, he repeated those things. Mm-hmm. For the most part, character assassination against Donald Trump. Mm-hmm. That's what he was up to. That's what he wanted to drive home. And that was kind of known prior to the debate last night, Abe, was this was going to be the tactic because they really can't defend Barack Obama's administration. They can't defend where we are with terrorism. Mm. They can't defend that. They can't defend the economy. They really can't with any degree of truth because the economy is in huge trouble. Mm-hmm. It's in a bubble. They can't really defend what has happened in this country. We had Barack Obama, who when he was running for president said he favored biblical marriage. He doesn't anymore. And then towards the end, and we're going to get to this a little bit more, it was the question about with regards to pro-life. Mm-hmm. And boy, that was right at the end of the debate. And we're going to play, I think, a little bit of that. That, to me, was the most powerful, I think, 5 or 6 minutes of the whole debate.
I don't think we've had, at least in recent memory for sure, anybody on the national stage or a national platform like this to discuss or even utter the word sanctity of life, you know, as forcefully, quite frankly, and clearly as Governor Pence did. And one of the major things, and, you know, this isn't a beauty test, and I don't really even like to talk about the debates in terms of who won, who lost, because I would hope that we all are thinking in terms of how is our country going to be served as a result of what we've witnessed. But I think Governor Pence just came across as eminently presidential. I mean, when you look at him and heard him and watched his demeanor, even in the middle of the different tirades and interruptions by Tim Kaine, it just made me think, man, what would we be talking about if he happened to be at the top of the ticket? You know, what kind of conversations would we be having now, and which ones that we have been privy to would we not be having had he be at the top of the ticket? Of course, that's water under the bridge, but I couldn't help thinking about that. And I also thought, maybe it's just me, and I think our president, Tim Wildman, said the same thing, just in personal conversations. What would have been the reaction if, after Governor Pence made the statement that, I know, Senator Kaine, that you are pro-life personally, but not publicly, what would Tim Kaine have said if Governor Pence would have said, why are you personally pro-life?
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
I think that would have been a powerful moment. Not to take anything away from Governor Pence. I think he did a great job. But just immediately when that issue or that topic came across, I thought to myself, let's ask him why he's personally pro-life and see what he says.
Yeah.
You know, but that's just, you know, a question that came across my mind. But I thought, it's amazing. And, I saw the interruptions and I saw all of those things. And unfortunately, I think we are at a place nationally where we kind of expect that, you know, where we expect the moderators to kind of lean toward the liberal progressive end of the political spectrum and to be a little bit more aggressive, for better or for worse. I'm just making an observation. So I think most Americans, who I'm talking about just a regular person who may not follow this stuff for a job or pay it much attention, I don't think that registers for many regular people.
No.
I don't think the hostility policy-wise or in the political spectrum that often comes from these moderators actually registers.
Yeah.
I don't think it does, unfortunately. But, man, what a moment, what a time. And I think think we should go to some clips now,
yeah,
or how do you want to do it? Let's start here, and I guess we can work our way through, because I know we have a couple guests this morning and lots of things to get to. But if we could, Brent, if we can go with, let's go with number three. Let's go with number three first.
I think you should live your moral values. But the last thing, the very last thing that government should do is have laws that would punish women who make reproductive choices. And that is the fundamental difference between a Clinton-Kaine ticket and a Trump-Pence ticket that wants to punish women who make
choices. No, it's really not. Donald Trump and I would never support legislation that punished women who made the heartbreaking choice to end a pregnancy.
And why did Donald Trump say that?
We just never would.
Why did he say that?
Well, look, he's not a polished politician like you and Hillary Clinton. Let's welcome the children into our world. There are so many families around the country who can't have children. We could improve adoption so that families that can't have children can adopt more readily those children.
Why don't you trust women to make this choice for themselves? We can encourage people to support life, of course we can, but why don't you trust women? Why doesn't Donald Trump trust women to make this choice for themselves? That's what we ought to be doing in public life, living our lives of faith or motivation with enthusiasm and excitement, convincing each other, dialoguing with each other about important moral issues of the day.
Because
but on fundamental issues of morality,
because
we should, Senator, let women make their own decisions.
Because a society can be judged by how it deals with its most vulnerable, the aged, the infirm, the disabled, and the unborn. I believe it with all my heart, and I couldn't be more proud to be standing with a pro-life candidate in Donald Trump.
Boom. Boom.
Yeah. Oh.
I don't know how you can be a human being and not resonate with that fact.
Yeah.
And I think with that statement, Governor Pence literally creates the Grand Canyon of divergence between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump.
No question.
When he makes a statement that a society and a country, the quality of that society, the quality of that nation can be judged by how we deal with the most vulnerable, the aged, the infirmed, the defenseless. I think he snatches the rug from underneath the Democratic Party, who has historically planted themselves as the party of compassion.
Yeah.
How can you genuinely be a party of compassion when your platform and your standard bearer carries overt hostility toward the most vulnerable?
Yeah.
What do you think?
Well, there's no question. And you know, Governor Pence had started off the conversation on this with regards to, in particular, he addressed partial birth abortion.
Mm-hmm.
How possibly...
Yeah, we're going to get there. Yeah.
How possibly could you defend the killing of a baby just moments before it's born? But also, Abe, I want to address the hypocrisy of Senator Cain. Senator Cain basically saying you can't legislate morality. But that's exactly what the Obama administration has done. They have imposed their viewpoint, for example, of homosexual marriage on our society. They've imposed it. And some people, well, what do you mean impose it? They're not making you get married to members of the... No, no, no. They've imposed their moral view on marriage on society by punishing people who disagree with that. Think about the bakers in Oregon and others who are being punished for saying, I don't agree with your moral stand, homosexuals, on homosexual marriage. This administration punishes those people. So Senator Cain talks about leave it up to the woman to decide. Well, we're not talking about the purchase of a car here.
Mm.
We're not talking about the purchase of a pet here. We're talking about a human life. And he just dismisses this as a choice of a purchase of, like a purchase of something. No, this we're talking about human life. Senator Cain started off answering the question. He referred to himself as a dedicated Roman Catholic, educated by Jesuits, et cetera, et cetera. But then he said, that's why I'm against capital punishment.
Mm-hmm.
So wait a minute. You're against taking the life of someone who has murdered somebody.
And has been convicted of a crime and adjudicated as guilty of a crime.
Exactly. You're against that. But here's a little baby who at this point, biblically speaking, has a sin nature but has not committed a sin, has done nothing wrong, and you are saying to the American public, I want that woman to have the right to kill that baby, even just seconds before it is born. We're talking about 9 months. It's ready to be born. It's breathing. It's thinking. It feels pain. You're okay with killing that little one. The hypocrisy between Senator Cain talking about, I'm against capital punishment, but I'm all for allowing that woman to take the life of that baby. The hypocrisy of that is just unimaginable.
I think you said it very well. And the hypocrisy is furthered because, as you said, the Obama administration, of which Senator Hillary Clinton was the Secretary of State, although she wasn't Secretary of State at this time, but the Obama administration has taken the steps to force their view of sexuality on the country in terms of dictating to every public school in the country.
Yeah.
That there's no such thing as male or female anymore.
No.
That regardless of what you think, I mean, as you said, why can't they have that choice? Why can't each state choose how they want to deal with these issues?
Well, yeah. Issues? Why can't the little girl in a public school in our nation say, I don't want some guy
in my bathroom.
In my bathroom.
Or my locker room.
Yeah. I don't want some. But according to Senator Cain and Secretary Hillary Clinton, that little girl has no choice. We're going to impose our moral views of transgenderism or somebody who says that. We're going to impose that on you.
Yeah.
We're going to impose that on your school district, or we'll take your money away.
Or else.
Or else.
That's right.
Big gun.
Yeah. And the same thing. Senator Cain is arguing for the ability to choose to murder an innocent baby in the womb, but the administration of which Hillary Clinton was a part of wanted to rob every American from the ability, I don't know, choose whether or not they want to have health insurance.
Yeah.
I mean, the hypocrisy is rote. I mean, it's rote. It's rote. We have another clip for you. If you can run number four.
For me, the sanctity of life proceeds out of the belief that that ancient principle that where God says, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. And so for my first time in public life, I've sought to stand with great compassion for the sanctity of life. The state of Indiana has also sought to make sure that we expand alternatives in healthcare counseling for women, non-abortion alternatives. I'm also very pleased the fact we're well on our way in Indiana to becoming the most pro-adoption state in America. I think if you're going to be pro-life, you should be pro-adoption. But what I can't understand is with Hillary Clinton and now Senator Kaine at her side is to support a practice like partial birth abortion. I mean, to hold to the view, and I know Senator Kaine, you hold pro-life views personally, but the very idea that a child that is almost born into the world could still have their life taken from them is just anathema to me. And I can't conscience about a party that supports that.
I've never, and this has been the comment from people who watch this, and Kellyanne, who is the
Conway.
Yeah, I've heard her interviewed. She is Donald Trump's, I guess, chief advisor now.
Yeah,
she said, "I've been waiting. Was it 28 years?
28 years is what she said.
I guess she's been involved with the pro-life movement.
Yeah,
she says, "I've been waiting 28 years for a politician, regardless Republican or Democrat, to articulate what Governor Pence articulated last night from a biblical point of view." Mm-hmm. He wasn't afraid to say it.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't afraid to say, "I'm garnering this from my scriptural beliefs. And here's what scripture says. That life is precious. That God, you become human the moment that conception takes place. God is forming you. God has created that." And he wasn't afraid to say that on a national stage last night in front of a very hostile opposing candidate, in front of a hostile moderator, apparently, and in front of a crowd, in front of a TV crowd who would mock him. But he didn't care.
Yeah.
And that to me last night, that last 6 or 7 minutes, it just made him stand out above any politician I think that I've heard on national television in my years in the business.
I mean, I think that was huge, huge. And then the question now becomes, obviously, I know the answer, conventional wisdom, but is this the election cycle? I mean, this has been one of the most unpredictable election cycles ever. Historically, vice presidential debates have done very little to move the needle in terms of the electoral results.
Mm-hmm.
Could this be one where the vice president debates actually have more of an impact on the electoral results? I guess we have to wait and see.
Well,
for that.
You know, one of the things leading up to it last night, they were talking about, you know, this is important because these are the men who would take the place, whoever is elected,
mm-hmm.
they would step into that chair
and
be the commander in chief. And I think last night, and, you know, the polling has shown independents, they gave it to Governor Pence last night, hands down.
Mm-hmm.
He is their favorite. So I think last night, even New York Times and some of the other liberal media were saying, you know, Pence had the better performance last night.
Yeah,
so that's the conclusion.
I think you'd be hard-pressed to disagree with that. You're listening to Today's Issues on American Family Radio. I am Abe Hamilton in with Fred Jackson. We're substituting for you guys today. We have a full show, guests lining up. When we get back, we're going to talk a little bit more before we get to our guests about the impact these views, like, for example, the abortion debate, how that can actually play out practically and what the function will be of the president and vice president. So stay with us. We have much more to go on today's issues.
On the next Today's Issues, we'll continue to inform listeners.
I don't know anybody who's ever been pulled over for driving while gay.
Encourage Christians to make a difference.
Our encouragement to folks is to find some help to, in a Christian way, deal with the temptation.
Amen. And equip you to help restore the moral foundations of our nation.
It's the squeaky wheel gets the grease.
Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekdays at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on AFR. or online at AFR.net.
One of the more emotional times on our tour of Israel is when we go to the house of Caiaphas. This is where Jesus Christ was held the night before his appearance before Pilate. And we see the dungeon where he was held. And it's just a very striking thing to be there knowing our Lord suffered in this way and was treated in this way. That's one of the places we'll visit is the house of Caiaphas, where the trial took place as well. Well, for more information on our tour of Israel and all the places we'll see and all the places we'll go, it's going to be a wonderful time with brothers and sisters from around the country. Our phone number is 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, F-A-M-I-L-I-E-S, 1-800-FAMILIES, option 5 for more information. Or if you want to go on the internet, twholyland.com. Go to the website, twholyland.com. Come see the land of the Bible with us in March.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with this Fox News and Commentary next. I'd like to give Mike Pence credit for not throat-punching Tim Kaine last night. The Indiana governor and the Virginia senator debated at Longwood University. Governor Pence called the undisputed winner even by some of the folks over at MSNBC. Senator Kaine was rude, condescending, and the man simply would not stop interrupting Governor Pence 72 times, according to the Republican National Committee. I've got the video posted at toddstearns.com. To borrow a phrase from Hillary Clinton, her running mate's behavior was irredeemable and downright deplorable. Rarely do vice presidential debates matter, but this one should. Donald Trump's first political decision was picking Governor Mike Pence, and it was a solid choice. Hillary's choice looks unhinged. And think about this when your head hits the pillow tonight. Tim Kaine may be just one cough away from the Oval Office. I'm Todd Stearns.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Welcome back. Welcome back. This is Today's Issues on American Family Radio. I'm Abe Hamilton in with Fred Jackson. And just during the break, Fred, you mentioned how one of the issues that appears, and I guess this is going to be the abortion show, but we're going to go up. We're going to do it. We're going to talk about it because that's one of the things that I'm grateful to God that American Family Radio exists to delve into is issues from a biblical perspective. We were talking about how one of the issues that seems to just be buried, surprise, surprise, yeah, I got my air quotey fingers up, that the mainstream media completely seems to ignore is the role that the Hyde Amendment is playing in this election. And I'll just set it what it is and toss it to you, Fred, to go into your thoughts. But the Hyde Amendment was an amendment that was presented in Congress, unfortunately, has to be readopted every year that explicitly prohibits providing federal funding for abortions. Now, you know, I'll just tell you candidly, and I use this analogy, if giving Planned Parenthood money, you're helping them perform abortions, whether with the Hyde Amendment or not. And as I use the analogy, if I'm a burger maker, I make burgers and I got to buy beef. And Fred, you agree to give me, you know, and it costs me, you know, $100 a case. And you agree to give me $50 per case of beef I have to buy. But you say, but Abraham, I'll give you this $50 on one condition, that you don't use it to buy beef for your burgers. You giving me the $50 is helping me buy beef for the burgers. And the main reason why is that that's removes $50 that I would have to come up with anyway to buy the case of burgers. So by you giving me $50, I'll say, hey, I won't take your $50 bill and buy the burgers, but it just lessens the amount of money I have to take out of my own pocket to buy the burgers. It's the same thing with Planned Parenthood. But regardless of that, just to show, sometimes I pinch myself and ask my wife, is this real? And I answer my own question like, yeah, we're here. Where in spite of that fact, we're at the place where we have one group that wants to say, get rid of the Hyde Amendment.
Yeah.
Well, how do you see that playing out in this election?
Let's just remind people right now, Planned Parenthood is getting about $500 million a year of your tax dollars, all right? Now, they claim, as you pointed out, Abe, that they don't use any of that for abortion, all right? But let's also be mindful of the fact that Planned Parenthood several months ago announced it was going to spend millions of dollars on election campaigning.
Mm.
Now, think about that for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
You don't suppose they're taking about $10 million of that $500 million, and who are they working for? They're certainly not working for the Trump-Pence team. So they're out there using your taxpayers' dollars not only to kill little babies, but also to campaign for Hillary Clinton and Senator Kaine. Now, let's go to the Hyde Amendment. As you mentioned, Abe, it's not being talked about of this election campaign as an issue. It hasn't come up very often. Governor Pence, to his credit, brought that up last night. Of course, Senator Kaine tried to run away from it. But the reality is Hillary Clinton, Senator Kaine, want to get rid of the Hyde Amendment. That would open the doors. The
floodgates.
Open the doors. For instance, Medicaid. Medicaid dollars could now be used. If you think $500 million is a pile of money.
You've seen nothing yet.
We're going to be talking about billions of dollars would be used. Medicaid dollars would be used to kill little unborn babies. That's what this is about. Trump and Pence have both said, no, we're not going to. We would go against that. We would work with Congress to continue the Hyde Amendment. Hillary Clinton, Senator Kaine say, no, let's do away with it. As we were mentioning just a few moments ago, Senator Kaine last night saying, leave it up to the women. Leave it up to the women. Hmm. No, what they want to do is to use your taxpayers' dollars to kill more unborn babies. That's what they want to do.
That is the absolute truth. Whereas I know the Trump campaign has come out publicly with the hiring of Mrs. Dannenfelser,
yes,
to lead up the pro-life coalition,
mm-hmm,
has gone on record saying is that would actually move to defund Planned Parenthood as long as that they're in the abortion business.
That's right. That's right.
That's huge.
That is huge. Yep.
And speaking of the abortion business, we have guests on the line. Fred, would you like to introduce or welcome our guests to the program?
Yes, our guests are pastors, I guess co-pastors of a church in California. And it is, I tell you what, these are people, we talk about the pro-life issue mm-hmm, quite a bit here. But these are our pastors of Christ Bible Church in Escondido, California. And they are, I'm not exaggerating here, one of the many things that they do. They're on the front lines of out there fighting for the unborn. And we want to welcome to our program this morning, Pastor Luke Koo. And if I'm pronouncing this wrong, please help me. It's Zephaniah Mel. So we welcome these gentlemen to our program.
Yeah, I'm Zephaniah. I'm the pastor, one of the pastors from Christ Bible Church. And I'm actually here with Richard.
Okay.
Richard actually attends the Response Church. He's a faithful member there.
Okay.
His pastor is Pastor Joel and a few others.
Okay.
So just wanted to clarify that. We apologize.
Oh, no problem at all. Now, you're a graduate of Master Seminary?
That's right, sir. Master Seminary. The president is Pastor John MacArthur.
Yeah, I think we've heard of him before. Yeah.
Yeah.
I've actually attended church there at John MacArthur's church, and I tell you what a blessing that was. And I know just from that, when you say you're a graduate of that school, that you're well-taught, you live according to biblical standards. And you've applied that certainly with regards to your fight for little unborn babies.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Tell us about that.
Yeah. My journey in regards to the fight for little unborn image bearers of God, it started sometime in the summer of last year, and this was before the videos were exposed by David Daladin. My heart was already kind of like getting pricked by God and the Holy Spirit. And then when these videos came out, it actually just intensified my zeal and my passion and my concern in terms of what is going on in the state of our culture and the state of our country. So I started ministering with other faithful brothers and sisters from my church, from Christ Bible Church at Planned Parenthood in Escondido, California. And then things began to change. The Lord opened up a door to another place to minister at. And it was actually through my brother, Richard, who's with me right now, Richard Higgins, and his wife, Shannon Higgins. They pretty much went to this other abortuary called Family Planning Associates. And you guys can go ahead and Google that. I hope the listeners can go ahead and Google that. Family Planning Associates, it's a huge abortion industry. I consider them and Planned Parenthood as the two big hegemonies that exist in this world, battling it out, actually, in terms of a business perspective. But they are the two biggest abortion providers, from my understanding. And FPA is a very volume-driven abortion industry. So Richard and Shannon invited me. It started in June 11. I remember that day clear as daylight. They invited me. They requested, hey, you know, brother, we need some assistance. We need some guidance because we saw your videos. We know what you've done at Planned Parenthood, ministering out there weekly, sometimes by yourself. So I got an invitation from these faithful saints. And lo and behold, June 11, I walked onto the pavement on the parking lot, and I had my eyes gazed upon the abortuary, the abortion mill, Family Planning Associates upstairs on the second floor. I saw the security guard, very boisterous, very belligerent. I saw the pro-choice escorts there, and I saw the other sidewalk counselors, and I made my stance very clearly that I'm going to minister here. I'm going to exercise my First Amendment rights. I'm going to preach the gospel. Got into the elevator, made my way to the second floor, and started preaching. Brother, I started preaching. I think in less than 10 minutes, I believe, the abortionist, Robert J. Santella, who has been murdering babies for many years, who averages anywhere from 10 to like even more per week, surgical abortions, and we're not even talking about chemical abortions yet.
Right.
He came out. The dragon was lured from his lair. He came out, and he literally wielded surgical scissors at throat level, with a guttural voice, exclaiming that he loves to kill babies.
We have a clip of that. Let's play that clip 7 so our listeners can hear exactly what you're talking about.
Friends, I pray, sir, you got to repent, sir. You got to repent, sir, for murdering babies.
Why?
Because it's a sin before God.
Why?
Wow.
Stinky breath.
Yeah, why? That's pretty evil of you, sir.
Yeah, I am.
And I hope and pray that you...
Yeah.
Well, that's what you do to babies, huh?
Yeah, I love it.
You love it, huh?
Yeah, I do.
Okay, I hope that you come to Christ, sir.
Oh, I never go to Christ.
I hope that you come to Christ,
no,
sir.
No, I don't go to Christ.
Yeah, you...
I don't listen to Christ.
You will have a darkened heart, sir.
I do have a darkened heart, yeah.
You have a darkened heart.
I do, very, very much
and
so.
And you will stand before God in judgment
yes,
day.
Yes, I will, every day.
You will stand before God in judgment
yes, day. Yes, I will, every day.
All of the babies that
I
you
I love
have
it,
killed.
I love it.
Yeah, keep tearing the babies
yeah,
apart.
Yeah, I will.
Keep tearing the babies
I
apart.
I will.
Keep tearing the babies
yeah,
apart. Yeah, sir, the babies, their blood screams from the ground. Their blood screams from the crown. You are a murderer, sir. You are a murderer. Hello, officers.
Wow. I don't see how anybody can hear that. And obviously, that was just the audio. We're on radio. But you could see this Dr. Centella's face. I don't see how anybody could see or hear that and not be moved. And I know we have Richard there, but... would you just walk us through what that encounter was like and some of the things that may not have been communicated through the audio presentation of that video clip? Just walk us through that, please.
Yes, first of all, I'd like to thank you all for the opportunity to have this platform. Essentially, from my perspective, because we do actually have it on video. It's on YouTube. You can find it from Zephaniah's page. But from my perspective, I actually was engaging with another gentleman who was brought forth under the guise as a minister of Christ, and he was actually standing against us in the form of how we are presenting the gospel, and his perspective is that we are just to love them. But what should be understood is you must have grace and truth. Mm. So the two cannot be separate. If you come forth with just grace, and forget the truth, that's not truly loving someone. Vice versa, if you just come with truth without grace, it's not loving someone. So from his perspective, he thought that it was a wise thing to just maybe present some donuts and coffee as a means to reach people. But we know that it's not the donuts and coffee or even the measure of which we extend grace to people is what that's going to change people. It's actually... the Word of God, the gospel message, is a way in which God is used to transform hearts and minds. So that's what we present as first and foremost. But to get back to your question, so I was standing probably about 20 feet from Z to his right. And as I was engaging this gentleman, we had our GoPros going. It's important to note that we carry GoPros every time we minister mm-hmm. at these places, not just to capture what goes on, but also for our protection. Unfortunately, when we encounter police officers that come out, sometimes it's their word against ours, so we have to present that proof through video. But I was standing to his right, and I saw the abortionist come out, Robert J. Centella, come out, as Z put it, from his lair, and he started getting into Zephaniah's face, probably point-blank range, essentially, right up into his face, and he started, you know, as you heard on the video, engaging with Zephaniah in what I deemed as a demonic presence, a mm-hmm. demonic voice. And so as I was engaging with the gentleman, I pointed over to what was happening with the abortionist of Zephaniah, and I said, look, do you see what's happening? This is demonic. And the guy was not really fazed by it. Looking back at it, I maybe due to my naivety or just the shock of it all, I should have stood with my brother Z, because you never know what could happen. These environments are very demonically driven, and very much evil is present when you're there. You can definitely feel it. And so, in hindsight, I should have came to the assistance of my brother, but God uses things for purposes and reasons beyond our abilities, and so we find ourselves here now on radio speaking about it. And I'm so grateful for you, gentlemen, for providing this opportunity, because I think the church really needs to understand what is taking place out there.
Absolutely. And this is Abe here. I just want to let our listeners know our producer has just uploaded that YouTube video to the Today's Issues Facebook page. So okay. You can go. It's worth the view. I mean, because oftentimes and our audience is filled with pro-life activists, some who are sensitive to the pro-life issue. But you want to witness this to get a real, this literally puts a real picture, even a face on, I would suggest, the type of demonic impetus that drives this the abortion industry. I mean, and I've said it before, all throughout scripture, you see whenever the Lord has a promise of a deliverer in Israel, you know, a promise of a Messiah, there's always a demonic push to kill the babies, to kill the babies. And you see that same thing unfolding in our culture, where you have this doctor who many would think is a medical professional, an austere, you know, professional with much schooling and education, literally almost hissing.
Yes.
While these brothers are trying to just share the truth of God's word and the love of God's word with him, saying never Christ. Zephaniah, right. would you share from your perspective a little bit about that encounter for our listeners?
Yeah, brother, we've gotten so many messages from people, I cannot even number them, private Facebook messages, emails, text messages, phone calls, and they're just like, you know, asking, hey, you know, how in the world did you guys stay so calm? Like, how were you able to stay so calm in the middle of the storm while this guy is right next to your face, point blank, with surgical scissors, you know, almost next to your neck, and you're right next to the rail. I mean, you can literally fall off the rail if he was to push you over. I mean, anything could have happened, and I never doubted for once that this man possibly wanted to kill me, because he's already killing already. He's killing babies. So what makes us think that he will not potentially kill me or us? So, you know, and to answer the question that people have, really, it's the grace of God for sure. And I really believe that God, you know, molded and shaped me for that day where, you know, I had the privilege to minister in other parts of the world, like in India, to partner with my brother Daniel Corney in India, where his life is on the line daily. I mean, he's pretty much receiving death threats from radical Hindus. I've ministered in Israel, where we've been spit on, we've been attacked, just for proclaiming the Messiah, the Son of God, as the only Lord and Savior of the world. So I really believe that God has shaped us in many, many different conduits, as well as my brother. And when that day came, when that day arrived, God just really was with me, brother. He calmed me. He gave me the courage. He gave me the boldness to speak with confidence, speak with love and truth. And I definitely knew that it was very demonic. I've never would have imagined that this man who's been killing for decades would literally come out and confront me. And it's just never been seen before.
You know,
in my experience.
Zephaniah, it's Fred here again and Richard. You know, it, rightfully so. We're in election season right now, but as has been noted on this network many times, this is our election cycle isn't just about going casting a vote. This is a big problem in this country. It's spiritual warfare.
That's correct.
And
sir.
What you have done is demonstrate for us that this really is spiritual warfare. This is really a fight against Satan's agenda for the United States of America. And your video and what we just heard there, the audio from that video, is a clear demonstration of that. And I want to get your reaction to the fact that many times, even in the Christian community, you know, I was reading the results of a survey, I think it was from George Barna the other day, looking at, you know, where Christians are with the issue. Many pastors, they don't even want to talk about the abortion issue. Pastors mm-hmm. don't want to preach about it because they say it will divide us. But this is what the church is here for, is to bring attention to the fact that this is spiritual warfare. This there's not a debate in heaven about abortion. God is clear. God's word is clear on this. And I would just like you to address the larger Christian community out there about framing this with regards to where God stands on this, and be willing to confront, as Paul would, as Peter would, Satan's crowd on this.
Amen, brother. I was thinking about this the last few days and allowing it to simmer in my mind, especially yesterday. How do I, as a brother in Christ, as a believer, how do we address the church in regards to their perspective on the murder of preborn babies? And, you know, brother, before I do that, one thing I just want to quote very briefly is from Francis Schaeffer, Dr. Francis Schaeffer. They call him the intellect, the missionary to the intellect. And he had a very thought-provoking quote, and he states this, and it has to do with image bearers. He says, if people are not made in the image of God, the pessimistic, realistic humanist is right. The human race is indeed an abnormal wart on the smooth face of a silent and meaningless universe. In this setting, abortion, infanticide, and euthanasia, including the killing of mentally deranged criminals, the severely handicapped, or the elderly who are an economic burden, are completely logical. Any person can be obliterated for what society at one moment thinks of as its own social or economic good. Without the Bible and without the revelation in Christ, which is only told to us in the Bible, there is nothing to stand between us and our children in the eventual acceptance of the monstrous inhumanities of the age. End of quote. Mm-hmm. So that quote, brother, from Francis Schaeffer speaks much to me. It is like a rushing water right before my face, because if you kill babies, it opens up the Pandora box to many, many monstrous inhumanities that can occur in this age. And you're already seeing it. You're seeing euthanasia. You're seeing babies who were experimented on by Planned Parenthood. You know, their body parts being sold, their brains being sold. It's only going to get worse. So my encouragement to the church, my exhortation to the church, is that we need to speak up on this issue. And I know there are a lot of faithful gospel center churches that Richard and I know, and they're faithfully, they're intentionally preaching the gospel and making disciples. And my problem is not with them. My issue is with the evangelical church at large, because it's a very wide scope. You have many, many different facets, many, many different faces who may be apathetic to this cause. And I believe some of them are, where they are actually, they will say they profess Christ, and they're actually saying that they're okay with the murder of preborn babies. Can you believe that, brothers? Mm, we've no. had sisters who minister with us, Shannon Higgins and Desiree Mays and others, we actually have encountered that. One particular individual who was a father who was escorting his daughter into Family Planning Associates was confronted by her sister, Shannon. And Shannon was told that this gentleman got approval by his pastor. Can you believe it? Got approval by his pastor to go ahead. You have the blessings to go ahead and go with the abortion. And we had another sister, Desiree, who was at the abortion mill with us, and there was a firefighter who knows all about fetal development who actually was agitated and was actually angered by her presence there. And while he was entering to the doors, right before he got in, he opened back the doors and he flipped her off. So this is the state where we're living in, the spiritual state, where there are many, many professing Christians who go into these abortion mills and profess the name of Christ and are actually okay with aborting their child. You know, I would never, ever imagine myself seeing this, that there are people who profess the name of Christ, who say they're evangelical Christians, saying that they're okay with abortion. You know, there was a stat that was done by a particular brother, Randy Alcorn. I don't know if you guys know him. He has an excellent book called Pro-Life Answers to Pro-Choice Questions. I believe that's the title. And he said that 18% of women who get an abortion, 18% of women who get an abortion identify themselves as evangelical or born again. Mm-hmm. If so, that means there are 1.3 million abortions in a year. 234,000 are performed on Christians. And if you add chemical abortions, the figure would be even higher. So what do we see here? We're literally seeing that we're killing our own children. We have blood on our hands. And if we want to stop the killing in society, we must stop the killing in our midst first.
Well, thank
you. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, where it states, "For it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Hmm. So, first of all, brother, to answer your question concisely, is that we must address this issue, this epidemic issue, where there are many Christians who profess the name of Christ, thinking that it's okay to go ahead and kill, to murder an unborn child. And for those Christians who do not believe in this, who are against this, my encouragement is first to the pastors, the dear pastors who are gospel-centered, who love the church and church leaders, you know, to rise up, to train men, to train women, to send them out into the highways and the byways. They don't have to be at the abortion mills. They don't have to be where we're at, but they can be involved in this fight in so many different ways, you know. And how can they be involved in this fight?
Let me jump in real quick. We only have a few seconds left before we have to go to break. Is there a website where our listeners can keep up with you guys and the ministry that you're involved in? Is there a web address or a blog or something that our listeners can follow you, where they can follow you?
We don't have a specific website for our ministry yet, but definitely people can follow us on YouTube. I do have a YouTube channel.
Okay.
People can Google that, Zephan IML, Zephanih, last name is Mel, M-E-L. They can find our videos on YouTube. They can follow us on Facebook. Just type in our name and we will show up, and we give weekly updates. Yeah, we give weekly updates on our ministry. And I've been asked, you know, can I make a website? And I'm thinking about that, and perhaps in the near future, there will be a website that will be constructed specifically in regards to this type of ministry.
Thank you so much. Zephaniah Mel and Richard Higgins were our guests just now talking to us about their encounter with this, I would suggest, demonic Dr. Zentella outside of, as he said quite appropriately, outside of an abortion mill, an abortuary, where these guys are on the front line standing for God's view concerning his precious children. You know, children are children, whether they're inside of the womb or outside of the womb. And it's important, as he said, in order for us to be able to carry this banner appropriately, we must first start with the household of faith, standing fast on the biblical conviction. So thank you so much, brothers, for joining us. You have been listening to Today's Issues on American Family Radio. There's a lot more to come. Stay with us for the last half hour of the show. We'll be right back after this break.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.